kingdom. And I guess the wind is going to keep blowing my pages over this morning. But we are studying the kingdom, and we are trying to see what this Bible has to say. And so before we begin, let's just take a few moments for prayer to prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this day and your matchless grace. We thank you for the opportunities to come together. We thank you for the opportunity to open your Word and to take a good look at it. So, Father, I pray that you just bless this time, nourish our souls with this spiritual food, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And to clear up any questions about the ding on the head, you ought to see the other guy. Actually, that's not what happened. My son and I were loading a treadmill into the back of his van. We had it folded over, but we didn't have it latched. So when we set it down, it sprung open. And guess who was on the spring open end? Me. And I'm thankful it didn't hit me lower and get me at the glasses and do all kinds of other damage. It kind of stunned me for a minute, and I thought, well, it's my head. I'll be fine. And so that's what happened, but it left a pretty good dent inside of it. So I've been nursing it along with Neosporin since the occurrence of stupidity out in our driveway. Anyway, that's what happened. So to put any rumors to rest, that's what happened. Somebody said, did Helen get me? And no, she didn't. She may have because she liked the treadmill, but I didn't want the treadmill because I can't use the treadmill because of my hips. So anyway, it was time to send it on to someone who could use it. So that's what was happening. Anyway, we are studying the kingdom. The kingdom is a topic which a lot of people don't even think about, quite honestly. A lot of people in Christianity don't stop to analyze. There are people who have analyzed it throughout history, and they've come up with several different conclusions across the board, and they've come up with enough different ones that they can fight and argue over them, that either this is right or that is right. So we're going to go through and take a look at what the Bible has to say about the kingdom. It's not a minor topic. The word kingdom is used over 300 times, so we should be able to get a pretty good picture of what it is. What we do know is that the Lord is the one that sets up and establishes kingdoms, and he's the one that brings it down. Jeremiah 18 is a very good passage to know and remember, because many people talk about, well, one nation under God. Are we one nation under God? Well, it depends on your definition of under God. But biblically, yes, we are, as is every other nation on the earth at any point in history. Every nation is under God. It's either for blessing or it's for cursing. But every nation is under God, according to Jeremiah 18. So that is a real good passage to have in your holster if you ever need to pull it out. Now, there are arguments over whether the kingdom that is spoken about in Scripture is spiritual or physical. And my contention right up front is that it has aspects of both. And so it's not an either-or proposition. Oftentimes, we argue that over, is Jesus fully God or fully man? He's both, is what he is. He is fully God and he's fully man. And oftentimes, theologians, much to their lack of, I think, academic honesty, they tend to opt for one or the other instead of looking at, can it be both? And if so, how? And so we're taking a look at what the Scripture has to say. We've already looked some at Israel. And what we do know is that, and we're at point 15, that's where we left off, there will one day be a millennial kingdom. Now this millennial kingdom, the word millennium means 1,000. So it is a kingdom of 1,000 years. It'll last for 1,000 years with Christ as the king seated in Jerusalem. Now the Bible says it clearly. Now, did they know it was going to be 1,000 years? I don't find evidence in the Old Testament that says they knew it would be 1,000 years. But John states it as a known fact, not as a new revelation. He states it like this is something that we ought to know already. In Revelation 20, verse 4, he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This is the saints. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Those who had been persecuted and died. There's more information about them in Revelation 15. So these are primarily the tribulational believers who were martyred during the tribulation. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, that is a tribulational issue, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So it states it. When the Word of God states it, then we have to go with that. That's what it is. So there will one day be a millennial kingdom. He said they will come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So there will be a literal physical kingdom on the earth that Christ will reign over for 1,000 years. Now that is a kingdom that we are still looking forward to. Now many theologians, especially when you get into the reformers, and they started to realize that the Bible is not all allegorical. Because the Roman Catholic Church, in along about the 300s and 400s, under Origen and Jerome and some of the earlier church fathers, they took the church into allegory. And they took them away from literal fulfillment because Christ did not come back in the time frame they thought he would come back in. And so they started saying, well, it didn't really matter if there was a global flood under Noah. It's just a picture of the trials and tests of life. So they didn't have a literal interpretation of it. And they did the same thing with the kingdom. The kingdom of God, they took, interestingly enough, it was allegorical, but it became literal, and they were the ones who were in charge of the kingdom. That led to the Crusades in the 1000 to 1200 AD time frame. So that misunderstanding of the kingdom is what brought about the Crusades. They were going to take over the world for the cause of Christ, and if you didn't comply, they're going to kill you. Now, obviously, that's not the way God designed things. But here, some of them, well, we'll look at it in the next point, but that it's going to last for 1,000 years. A literal physical kingdom will last for 1,000 years. So people are often divided up theologically by, are you premillennial, amillennial, believing there is no millennium, or postmillennial? Do you believe it's already happened? Now, needless to say, the post-millennials are very, very, very few and far between now. Now some of them said that the first 1,000 years after the resurrection was the millennium. Yeah, it was anything but the first 1,000 years after the resurrection. Let's see, what happened? Then Muhammad rose up in the 600s. So in the 600s, Muhammad rose up, and he was not a nice guy, needless to say. Roman Catholic Church took over and took some things, you know, out of context, needless to say. But one day we can look forward to it. Now, when people realize, and they're premillennial, which we are, and we realize that this 1,000 years has not yet happened, then how do you deal with the interpretation of places in the Old Testament that talks about a kingdom, things in the New Testament that talks about the kingdom? Jesus came preaching the kingdom. John kept preaching the kingdom. Was he preaching a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, or was he preaching a spiritual kingdom? Okay? With a 1,000-year reign to follow. What was he preaching? That's the purpose of this study. We're going to let the Scripture tell us what he was preaching. Now, there's some modern-day confusion about the kingdom, quite clearly. Some data about the use of the kingdom in the New Testament. Basileia is a Greek word that is used 162 times. 127 of those times you find it in the Gospels. 8 times you find it in Acts, 1 time in Romans, 5 times 1 Corinthians, 1 time in Galatians. You see all the data that's there, 9 times in the book of Revelation. So this is just some facts to start with. Is it used often? The answer is yes, it is. One major viewpoint denies there will be a physical kingdom. So their viewpoint are that spiritual, that kingdom references are primarily spiritual. They think they're primarily spiritual. They deny there will be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Another major viewpoint, another major viewpoint is that all of the gospel references to the kingdom refer to the physical kingdom that would be established by Christ himself one day. So when he came preaching the kingdom, they are saying that what he was talking about was that he was going to conquer all of his enemies right then, and he was going to set up and establish the thousand-year kingdom right then. Now, here's where the divide starts to happen, because the Jews wanted a physical kingdom, but what they didn't want was the way to get to it, and the way to get to it was him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The problem was, and why they didn't get a physical kingdom with the first advent, is because they did not believe they needed to do anything about their own sins. The Jews, and especially the tribe of Judah, they believed that their animal sacrifices were all they needed to pay for sins. They thought that those sacrifices, which were types of the one sacrifice that is to come, they believed that those paid for their sins. So, hey, I brought a lamb, so my sins are covered, no matter what I did. They did not realize that those were just pictures of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. See what John the Baptist was preaching? When he pointed out his cousin, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He knew the difference between a spiritual and physical kingdom. He very clearly did. Now, the first viewpoint allegorizes the references, while the second viewpoint holds to a literal fulfillment. Okay? Now, the spiritual end of it, people say there is no kingdom, no thousand years, no this, no that, is not going to happen. They basically have to allegorize all the references to the kingdom that are found in the Scripture. Now, some believe that we are living in the kingdom now, while others believe the church must bring in the kingdom. Okay? Some people believe, and this is common among evangelical Christians, that, hey, we're going to get the world so good, we're going to elect the right people into power. We're going to get the moral code all straightened out. We're going to get all this stuff done all by ourselves, and then Jesus is going to come. Okay? How's that working for you? Not at all. Now, that's what a lot of people believe, and other people believe we're already living in the kingdom. Well, some problems with that. The millennial kingdom, when you study it, if you want to spend some time studying it, Ezekiel 40-48, that's one of the main passages on the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 60-66 is another major passage on the millennial kingdom. That's scattered throughout the minor prophets and different things, and you find things like they will beat their swords into plowshares. There's a sculpture of that happening outside the United Nations building in New York. Huh. That's millennial. Beat their swords. Until then, there's going to be division on the earth, and you're going to have to fight. until the Lord defeats all of his enemies, then we better be ready. The Lord told his disciples, if you have two tunics, sell one and buy a Machaira. There are going to be people not going to like you. And that's the way it is going to be. Now, are we in the kingdom now? No, because none of the things talked about that describe the kingdom, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. I guess we can give them enough drugs, we can get them to do that. But lions and lambs, usually that's dinner time for a lion. That's all it is. It's not that they are happy with one another, that they are complicit. But see, that's kingdom living. That's the 1,000 years. Those things that are abnormal to our normal natural society that are describing the millennial kingdom, that's the part of the 1,000-year period that must come. It appears that most interpreters believed it must be either this or that without considering it might be both. And that's what we're going to look at. How is it both? What does the evidence show? What does the evidence show? Is the question. That's always a question. When you're putting together a doctrine is a category of systematic theology. A doctrine is something that you take all the references and then you compare them with one another, believing that the Bible is a complete, intact unit of one, and that nothing contradicts itself. Why? Because it came from the mind of Christ. It is a unit. All 66 books that we have, there is an agreement. Now, sometimes it might not be readily apparent to us. But Solomon says that's where wisdom comes in, and he does it in the first chapter of Proverbs. He says, I'm going to teach you about a riddle. I'm going to teach you how a wise man understands a riddle. That's what I'm going to do. When things seem to contradict, how can Messiah be fully God and fully man? Okay, they're not one's right and the other one's wrong. They're both right. And wisdom is found in figuring out how. And that's the same thing it is with any really doctrinal study that we put together. You have to compare all the scriptures and see what they say. Now, even the Qumran community, the conference I went to a couple of weeks ago where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, 200 to 400 years before Christ, believed in a literal, physical kingdom one day to be established on earth. Now, they had some different viewpoints about it, but most of the books that they found there at the Dead Sea were prophetic. And what they also found were a lot of other books that were commentaries on how they understood the prophetic books of Scripture. So they were heavy into prophecy, and they were people that trained because they believed that they'd be helping the Lord mop up planet Earth, is what they thought. So they were prepared for war. That's who the Qumran community, the Dead Sea Scroll community, that's who they were. So, but they believed they were premillennial. They knew it was something to come, and they knew it was physical. Now, those that hold that the kingdom is only spiritual miss some important prophetic issues established by the word, such as the rapture. Is there a rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. That's where the main rapture passage is. In fact, Helen and I, when we just got a tombstone ordered, and we had put on the front of it, hope you make it. And we had also 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Now, some people will know what that is. Maybe other people will go look it up. And if they go look it up, it's the passage about the rapture. One day he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And he's going to raise us up, bring us back from the dead. But some people think the rapture is whenever you finally figure out who Christ is. Some people don't believe there is a resurrection from the dead. But is there a literal physical rapture? Because the angel told the disciples, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he will come back in exactly the same way in which he has gone. Do you believe that? Do you believe it is literally, physically, what he's going to do? Or it's just some spiritual thing that we can allegorize and turn it into anything we want? They do the same thing with the second advent. He's going to defeat all of his enemies. The Bible makes it clear he does, we don't. He brings all these armies back with him from heaven in Revelation 19. But he's the one that does the fighting. He's the one that enters into the battleground. He's the one that does that. But when you allegorize it, what do you get? The Crusades. That's what you get. Allegorize the return of the Lord and claim that you're doing this for him. Then you end up with some really bad mistakes. That's been a blight on Christianity now for a millennia already as to what was done. And the millennial kingdom. Well, the millennial kingdom will just be when we finally get everything good and fine. Some people believe that they are, in a sense, post-millennial, believing that once we get the world set up running right for 1,000 years, then Jesus will come back. They're trying to hang on to their literal somewhere along the line. But see, we've been through prophecy and spent a lot of time on prophecy and realize that there are too many passages they have to kick to the wayside. It's sadly when people start putting models together, because prophecy, to understand prophecy, is a model. You build a model, and then you test this model with every verse you run into. And sometimes models need to be adjusted. I remember that building model cars way back when you deviate from the plans and you get the door attached to the trunk and vice versa, you got to figure, how do I go about fixing this? Well, it's the same thing with any massive systematic theology. You're building a model. How does this work? And you're constantly testing it with passages from everywhere. So that's what we have to do. That's what we're called to do. But most people come up with a model and then ignore the verses that don't fit the model. And that's not an honest way to approach things. Now, those who hold that the kingdom is only physical end up diminishing the importance of the message of the Gospels. Some believe that the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew, this is a passage that so many people learned back in Sunday school. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake. Blessed are you. All those blessed are yous that are found in there, they believe that those are for the millennial kingdom only, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that's because they hold to too close a view, too restricted a view of what the kingdom is about. And I think they have failed to understand even the spiritual kingdom that was taught clearly in the Old Testament, even by Moses. He said, I've designed you to be a kingdom of priests to me. That's what it was told Moses. That's what Israel was supposed to be. They didn't become that. But what did he make them for? A spiritual kingdom. Because priests are part of a spiritual kingdom. So he wanted them first a spiritual kingdom. Why did they never get their physical kingdom? Because spiritually they messed up. You remember when he told them to go into the land? He told them to go in the land, don't spare anybody. You go in and get those Canaanites out of there. So what did Joshua and Caleb do? They led them into the land, spent 6 years conquering the land of Canaan, but they didn't take all of it like he told them to do. They got a good start, and then they stopped. And then what happened? Discipline started gradually coming on the nation. Leviticus 26, the 5 cycles of discipline, and they would wake up, like period of the judges, they'd wake up for a little bit, and then they'd head downhill, only they never got back to where they once were. They started at a good level with Joshua and Caleb and Moses, and then they just went, and I call it the yo-yo effect. They went down, had a judge come in, he brought them back up, but not as high as they were. They went down a little farther, and then a judge came in, brought them back to where they were, not quite as high as they were. And that happened until they had Saul and David, who became their kings. Now, some believe that the Gospels basically are useless to the church. Well, I have problems with that. Serious problems with making the words of Christ useless to the church when he was talking about the kingdom. Is all we're ever supposed to do look forward to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, literally, physically on the earth? Is that the only view of the kingdom that we're ever supposed to have? We're going to let the Scripture tell us whether or not that is true. Because that's honestly held by a lot of conservative scholars today in the United States. And they believe that. And you start talking to some pastors about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and what did Jesus say? And they just kind of, that's age of Israel. That's not for us. Well, the Gospels were the age of Israel. Church didn't start till the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Christ. But why are they wrong there? Well, that's part of what we're going to talk about here. Now, here's some gospel teachers of the impending kingdom. Who do we find talking about the kingdom in the Gospels? John the Baptist preached the nearness of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3, the forerunner of Christ that was actually prophesied in Malachi. And his message was, repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, a quick comment about kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Okay, those words are used interchangeably. And invariably, exegetes will look at it and go, one of them says kingdom of heaven, the other one says kingdom of God. And it is different, but it's just emphasizing different things. Kingdom of God is its the person behind it. Kingdom of heaven is the source of where it came from. So it's just emphasizing different things. But they are used interchangeably, and they are used in parallel passages of the Scripture, where the only difference in the Scripture is one says kingdom of heaven, the other one says kingdom of God. So there's when you start looking for a difference there, you have to be careful about trying to divide one of those things out and make it something that it's not. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The Lord himself also taught it. In Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? It's near to you. It's close to you. What is he saying? Are we ready for the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Why did the Jews reject him? One of the main reasons is he didn't come in there to throw the Romans out. Because they viewed it as a literal kingdom, and they believed Messiah would throw out the Romans, because they didn't need a Savior from their sins, because their sacrifices took care of that. So they thought they had it all figured out theologically, and actually they were as far off base as you could possibly be, and they weren't paying attention to what Christ said. There's an important verse when somebody hits me with the message of the Gospels is all age of Israel and it's not important to us. And I'd take them to 1 Timothy 6:3 that says, sound doctrine is built on the words of Christ. Okay, argue with that. He's the one that's, he is doctrine, he is truth, that's who he is, and he is the one that sets up and establishes it. And he can very easily say, blessed are, and it be transdispensational. That means it's valid at any dispensation, any time frame, anywhere, any culture. It's a general principle that he's talking about, because he can speak to that, not just speaking to a certain dispensation. The Lord himself taught it, the disciples did too. Matthew 10, verses 5 to 8. The 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now that's Matthew 10, and he's saying, he's sending these 12 out, getting some on-the-job training here, and he says, "I want you to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans, and don't go to the Gentiles." It would be a time to do that, but it was not that time then. The first people he came to evangelize was his people, the Jews. So he says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near." Now, here's the next question. Was Jesus preaching the spiritual or physical kingdom or both? That's the question we have to ask. Since sound doctrine is built on the words of Jesus Christ, what was he preaching? When he was saying this and sending his disciples out, what was he trying to tell them? See, the requirement for entry into God's kingdom is spiritual birth, not physical birth. How do you want to get into the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, you're never going to get into the physical kingdom unless you go by way of the spiritual kingdom. That's what they missed. Think about the millennial kingdom, the separation of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, and the sheep go into the kingdom and the goats get thrown in the lake of fire. How are you going to deal with that? Well, didn't the sheep, weren't they part of the spiritual kingdom? They're believers. That's how they got into the physical kingdom. What about the goats? They were unbelievers. They didn't get in because they didn't enter the spiritual kingdom. And that would include Jews. Did Jesus teach that? John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Now, hopefully everybody in here, if I said, who knows John 3:16, everybody would raise their hand. When POWs came into prisons in the Vietnam War, they'd worked out tap codes and all kinds of things so they could communicate. And anytime they came in, one of the first questions the newbie was asked is, "What Bible verses do you know?" And John 3:16 was the first one almost everybody came out with. Now, what about the lead up to John 3:16? Jesus is with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was supposed to be a great teacher of Israel. In fact, there's a statement in there which is kind of interesting, because Jesus looks him right in the eye. You can tell he's looking him right in the eye, and he says, "You are the teacher in all of Israel, and you can't explain this?" Evidently, Nicodemus thought he was the best, above Gamaliel and everybody else, because he didn't have to put the definite article in there. He could have said, "You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this." He said, "You're the teacher in Israel." So he called out Nicodemus's arrogance. What over? Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that's about as clear a statement as you get. The spiritual kingdom is where it starts. And you're not going to see the physical kingdom unless you are born again. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's a physical birth, referring to the bag of waters, "lest one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now that's pretty clear. Water and the Spirit. Physical birth that is spiritually reborn. Now the kingdom has mysteries about it, which often have connotation concerning the church. When you see things called a mystery, Most frequently, they have something to do with the church, because the church was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. There was a legitimate offer of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Nobody argues with that. There was a legitimate offer. But the Jews didn't take him up on that offer because they thought they could wheedle their own way in. John 10 talks about how you could sneak in over the walls of the sheepfold and, you know, do all those things to get in wrongly, illegitimately. But when you see the word mystery, when you study the doctrine of the mystery, then you find out that it usually has to do with the church. Because there's clearly a Messiah who would pay for sins, who would die and rise again. Isaiah 53. And there was clearly a Messiah who would come back and defeat all of his enemies and set up his kingdom. Isaiah 60 through 66. Clearly, the many people look for two Messiahs prior to the birth of Jesus. Many look for two Messiahs. They look for one that would take care of their sins and one that would throw out all their enemies. So they were looking for two Messiahs, not realizing it was one that was being spoken of. But when you see the word mystery, it's a dispensation that is viewed as a parenthesis. Because the age of Israel started when Moses got the law on Sinai, went till the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ. That's the age of Israel. But according to Daniel 9, there's another 7 years yet to be of the age of Israel, which we know is a tribulation. Daniel's 70th week is how we know it. That's age of Israel. That goes back to the Mosaic law in full under the age of Israel. And it's interesting, that means they're going to be offering sacrifices and all that stuff. And right now they're trying to get approval in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice on the Temple Mount. And that's not going over real well. But that's one of the things the Jews are trying to do. They want to restart the sacrificial offering system one more time. But there's a hole in the middle. And this hole is called a mystery. It says, things into which angels long to look. Wise men of old made inquiry, seeking to find the answer. Peter writes about that. As to what this time is supposed to be. A Messiah who would die and be buried and rise again, and another Messiah who would come and kick all of his enemies' rear ends. Two totally different people. How did it happen? Why was it going to happen? So when you see the word mystery, it normally has to do with the church. You'll find it in Ephesians 3. Matthew 13 says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them, the crowds, in parables? And he answered and he said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not been granted. He's saying, I want to teach you, you're closest to me. I'm going to give you some information. And later he'll tell them, you're not going to understand it all. But after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will bring it all back to mind. And you'll be able to understand it. But for now, okay, this is the way it is. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they don't see, and while hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. So he's going to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is giving them the good news that the Redeemer lives and now he's taking his stand on the earth. He is giving them the good news that he is the one who will take away their sins, and they're rejecting it. Thus, the kingdom of God found in Jesus the Messiah is first spiritual. It's first spiritual. Here's another direct statement in John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Jesus talking to Pilate. And Pilate said, are you a king? And he answers him. He's talking clearly about a spiritual kingdom. Okay? Had the Jews entered the spiritual kingdom by overwhelming belief in him, then yes, he could have died, been resurrected, and thrown the Romans out the next week. But that's not the way it happened. God's omniscience knew it wouldn't happen that way. But he's not responsible for their unbelief. That's when he gave every person the ability to choose, and we become responsible for the choices we make. Jesus was the king who brought the spiritual kingdom. Matthew 12. We're just taking passages from the Gospels here. He says, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will Satan's kingdom stand? If by Beelzebul, Lord of the flies, I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they'll be your judges. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come up on you. The question is not what is the kingdom, but who? They're asking the wrong question. He's the king of the kingdom. Where he is the kingdom. They're missing it. He says, has come upon you. Aorist active indicative of aorist mind says, has it's arrived. It has arrived. Not it will arrive. He said, I'm it. I am where the kingdom is found. And that first and foremost is spiritual. Jesus prepared his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension with information concerning the spiritual kingdom. Acts 1, verses 1 to 9 says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach till the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the Father who had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so that when they come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? His disciples are still thinking physical. Okay? That's what they're thinking. Are you restoring? They had it, didn't they? Under Saul, they had a kingdom. Under David and Solomon and even the kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they had a kingdom. They don't have a kingdom now. Rome's got it. Is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. So he prepared them for a coming kingdom. But who is the kingdom, not what? And that's what people, I think, most frequently missed. The spiritual kingdom is found in Christ Jesus. So believers who are in Christ are in the kingdom. Where's the proof text for a statement like that? Revelation 1:9. So we're just letting the scripture speak for itself here. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom. John is writing, obviously, other believers. He's going to send it out to the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And he's going to send it out to there. And he says, I, John, your brother, fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. If you are in Jesus, you are in the kingdom to start with. That's spiritual. Was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So the way to get to the physical kingdom, which is yet to come, which will last for 1,000 years, the only way in is through Jesus. And how do you get into Jesus? Believe in Him. And you're entered into union with Him forevermore, never to be separated. Conclusion. Our Jesus also taught His disciples there was a physical kingdom yet to come, to fulfill the promises to Abraham and David. So He had taught them, if they were paying attention, and they weren't, sadly, I think a lot of them were sleeping through Bible class, is what was happening. But when they finally woke up, got their eyes open, whenever when the Holy Spirit came upon them, He said, He will bring to mind all that I've taught you. He told them that the night before the cross. So now they're starting to understand there's a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom, and they're going out carrying the message of both kingdoms. Because one has to do with the now, and the other one has to do with the future. And when you talk about the future, we talk about hope. Luke 21, even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Luke 21 is part of the Olivet Discourse. It's recorded in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, part of the Olivet Discourse. So He's talking to them. He said it's near. He's the kingdom, though. And He says, everything's going to happen just the way the Scripture says. And there are plenty of physical, literal descriptions of the kingdom, and it will come to pass. Conclusion. Jesus was teaching both the physical or the spiritual and the physical kingdoms. Now, did they understand it? Not very well. Did they get it later? I believe the apostles did. Because they're going to go out preaching the kingdom. And I don't think they're going to be preaching only the physical kingdom. Because the kingdom is found in Christ. That's where it's found. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for Your goodness, Your grace, Your love, all Your mercy. Thank You again for this amazing kingdom that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just ask that You would help us realize that by being a believer in Him, we are in Him, and we are in a spiritual kingdom. And by being in that spiritual kingdom, there are certain parts of being a good citizen that Your Word has revealed to us. I pray that we'll remember that, and as we study those, they'll become a part of our life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.